Can't go to children's church
without your John Deere Gator. It's just a well-known fact. Well-known fact. Good to see you guys and to worship with you this morning. I want to tell you something. Listen, now, none of y'all have ever felt this way. All y'all are more spiritual than I am. I didn't want to come today. And you say, what? Preacher didn't want to come to church. It's, I know, shame on me. But you know, well, that was part of it. The wood stove did feel mighty good. But the other part of it is, was that, I'm not sure, but was that the last note in Freebird? I'm not sure anyway. Just kidding. Just kidding. Listen, I want you to know that sometimes you just wake up, you just don't want to do anything. And sometimes, you know, I mean, it's just like this, guys. Listen, sometimes you know this is the place to be. This is what God wants you to do. But Satan just fights so hard, and we're so weak and so weary. Man, that's why I just didn't want to be here. And I didn't have any excitement in it. And you know what happened is God did what he just always does, and he took Sunday school time, and Bobby had put a lot of time and effort into his lesson, even though I don't think anybody else in the room talked the whole time, not because Bobby didn't give opportunity, but because we were all just sitting in there kind of quietly this morning. Gave us a great Sunday school lesson, reminding us about great people that God has used and how they're always bizarre. And that's a comfort to my soul. And we came in here, you know, and guys, listen, you know, you see that video about the shoe boxes. And man, if that doesn't stir your heart a little bit, when you see that something that's so simple and easy for us can have such a profound effect if we'll just obey and do it, that, man, that ought to stir you up a little bit. And then, you know, I watched you guys as you gave this morning, and 75% of you did not grumble when you put your plate, your offering in the plate. And that was, you know, that was a pretty high percentage. I took some encouragement from that. And when we prayed and when you met with each other. But, you know, when we sang, you know, I can't ever tell how well y'all are singing. My proximity to that speaker, that's about all I can hear is that speaker right there. So I can't really tell how well y'all were singing. But I get to watch the praise team. And I get to watch the youth. And I get to watch Amber keep the youth in check. And, you know, and the songs, man, praise team, thank you guys for the effort y'all put in to choose songs that can be used by God to turn around a day. Because that's what God did. God just took, he did these other steps. And then the last little step was with the music that we sang and how it was praising the Lord and how thankful we can be. And so today, you know, I came not wanting to be here. Now I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And that's something only, trust me, it is something only God could have done. There is nothing else that was going to change the way I felt this morning. And, you know, God's given us a kind of a mini-series that is not locked down to a book at this particular point. And if you haven't picked up on it, we're talking about a concept, an idea of gospel ministry and how that applies to us as God's people. You know, God has given us the gospel, the good news about his son Jesus. And this is the greatest news that's ever been told. Amen. There is no greater news that has ever been told than the news about Jesus Christ. When I think about it, guys, when you just think about the gospel, we've heard it so many times, we've memorized so many things about the gospel, that the wow effect of the gospel is often lost on us. But when you think about that a perfect God would come into this sinful world that was messed up by sinful human beings and rescue them from their own sinfulness. And listen, look around. Look at the state of the world. The current state of the world is a direct result of sinfulness in human beings. So when you see that, that's what he came to rescue us from. How many of you would like to be rescued from all sin and all consequence of sin? Amen. All right. Half of y'all are ready, and the other half of you will be by the time the sermon's over, if the Lord's willing. All right. Now look, what I want you to think about with that is this, that God would come in the flesh to deal with our sin and then perfectly deal with our sin and then follow that up by rising again from the dead. I mean, guys, think about this for just a second. This is good news. And then he says, and now it is a free offer extended to you. Cost God a high price, cost you simply placing your trust and faith in Jesus. That's the gospel message. Now, as a body, our primary existence is to further that message into the darkness of this world. It is not about programs, church buildings, pastor salaries, electric bills, which I'm judging by the way it feels in this room, we're paid up. All right? Okay? But what I want you to know is this. None of this is what is eternal. None of this is what we're really about as a church. What we're really about as a church is gospel ministry. Now, how do you further the gospel? Well, you send shoe boxes to people you may never meet this side of heaven. And the message of the gospel goes forward. You help reach out to ladies and families who are in crisis pregnancy situations. And they may need some help to get through a difficult time. And they may need to see gospel love poured out on them so that their heart would be open to the gospel message and be saved. And you take it all around the world, wherever we have an opportunity to go, wherever God puts us, we have an opportunity to further the gospel message. But you know, not all of us have the same part in that gospel ministry. We all have a little bit different part. And God made us different, amen? Amen. Listen, I'm looking at you. God made you different. Amen. Not just looks either, man. There's personalities in here that, well, let's just say they've probably written a clinical study in here or two. Okay? I've met you guys. Will, I'm looking at you. So, look, I want you to think about this morning. Though that God would have this great grace to us, His children, that He would not just save us, but He would rescue us from a purposeless life. Yeah. To live for this world is to live without a purpose.
That's right.
Okay? And what we're going to look at is I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is going to become a launching point for us this morning. So stand with me. We're going to read a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then we're going to see what God has for us. Look at verse 9 with me. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak which I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. God, this is your word. This is your time. God, you've already done a miracle in my heart in this room this morning. And I want to praise you for that. And Lord, I pray for anybody else that came in feeling roughly the same way. I pray that you would give them the grace to experience the same miracle, to be drawn into deep and intimate fellowship with you, and to praise you for your wondrous works and your great grace that overcomes hard hearts and hard heads and loves us even when we're unlovable. Use now this time in your word to challenge us to see you as the great treasure, to see you as worth more than anything that this world could offer. And we pray this in the name that is above all names, that is the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, what I want to show you is, we're going to use this as a launching pad, I believe, unless the Lord changes my mind, for the next couple of weeks. The first person that we come to here is, we're going to talk about Demas. But before we get to him, let me just give you a little bit of an information here. This is 2 Timothy. We believe in the timeline of Paul's life. This is the last letter that he will write. His life is coming to a close. He is about to be martyred for his faith. And he loves the Lord. And he loves Timothy. And Timothy is a little bit younger than he is. And Timothy has a different spirit about him than Paul. Paul has a bold, brash, outgoing, fierce spirit, wouldn't you say? If you've ever read about him, seen what he did, did not God just enable that man with an incredible boldness? You know what? Timothy wasn't the same one. He wasn't the same way. In fact, some of the letters and some of the things written about Timothy, they lead us to believe that Timothy was probably a little shy, that Timothy was probably a little afraid of conflict, and that Timothy was probably easily bullied around. Now, I know we could never imagine a scenario where a group of Christians would get together and force and impose their will on a less strong-minded brother or sister in Christ. So we'll just have to imagine that such a thing could happen. And one of the last letters that Paul writes is to this beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And he's going to wind up his letter, and he's going to run through a list of things that have happened and specifically address a group of people, several groups of people. And the first one that we're going to look at is we're going to look at when Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly. If you don't know anything about it, he's in Rome under arrest. He's got a lot going on. He's standing trial. He's being locked up. And when he's locked up, he was locked inside. He wasn't in the best accommodations they had. He was not in the Holiday Inn Express Rome. He was not enjoying all the luxuries of Rome. He was in prison. And so he said, listen, I want you to come to me quickly. And here's one of the first things that he wants to tell us about, and one of the first people that we're going to look at. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, we don't have any idea what was in Thessalonica that attracted Demas so much. But the first thing that we're going to look at that shows up in this passage about Demas is this, that being in love with the present world will lead you to forsake gospel ministry. If you fall in love with this world and all that this world has to offer, it won't be long before you will walk away from what God has called you to do as a Christian, being a part of gospel ministry. Now, the reason for that is these two ideas and concepts can't live side by side, and we're going to see that in several different passages. The first place that I would like for you to go from here is I want you to take your Bible and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. It'll be to your right of where you are now, 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to hear the words that the Lord gave the Apostle John. He says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. You know, when we look at this passage, there's one kind of funny thing that comes to my mind, and then we'll talk about the serious things. When I was at seminary, one of my jobs is I worked in the student center in the mailroom. And part of my job in the mailroom, we were actually, we were a legit mail center, so we had to do our own forwarding and all. And we had an entire list of all the forwarding names and addresses. And we named that file 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Now, they had all just graduated from seminary and moved on, so that really didn't apply. But, If y'all had gotten the joke, it would have been funnier, but I'll have to keep my audience in mind next time. All right. So when you get in here and you look into that verse 19, what John is describing is this. He's talking about a group of people that came in and looked like they were in the church. They looked like they were a part of the body. They even started to do some of the things that people in the body were doing. But as soon as something came up, they left. And John says they went out because they were never really a part of us. And so this challenge here from this one is that if you love the world, it may show that you have never truly been saved. Now, I'm going to say may because there are other verses that are going to show us that we can slip into sin as Christians and God will call us out of that. But I want you to know that this morning, if you're sitting here and you hear this, I want you to know that there is a danger that your whole life you have pretended to be a Christian based on what you saw other people doing and the way other people acted. And you've never had a real, genuine heart change and conversion. Did you know that this happens a lot around the world? People who get around other people who act a certain way and they start acting that way and they believe that that constitutes a change, a real, genuine salvation. But I want you to know a genuine salvation is first and foremost personal. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He makes an effect on you immediately. Amen. You are introduced to the God of the universe, and you're like, wow, this is incredible. Does anybody in here, are any of you awake? I know it's warm, but are any of you awake enough to remember what it was like when Jesus introduced Himself to you? Amen. Do you remember that? Man, that got a hold of your attention. Yeah. Listen, when you were in high school and an attractive person of the opposite sex walked into a room, it got your attention, didn't it? Some of y'all don't remember back that far. Back when you guys were in the one-room school. Listen, we know that that gets the attention, right? But I want you to know, when you meet somebody as special as Jesus, it gets your attention. And it changes you. And I'm not talking about you hear about Him. I'm talking about you meet Him. And spiritually, when He saved you, He rescued you from hell. He did that by meeting you right where you were. Did you know that? When Jesus saved you, He met you where you were. He didn't ask you to walk 5 miles to meet Him. He said, come meet me. No, I'll come meet you right where you are because you can't come to me. All right. I know. Thank you, Judy, for being awake. I want to tell you how much I appreciate that. Now, there are a couple of things in verse 16 that we can unpack about loving the world. And some preachers preach these things in 16 like they're totally different things. I think they kind of overlap over one another, but they're meant to bring to mind certain things. And he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. If you want to know what it is like to love the world, here's a list of things to get your wheels turning about it. And the first one is the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh, I want you to think about it this way. The lust of the flesh is when you and I have a desire that we choose to fulfill outside of God's approved ways. Okay? Listen, you want an example? I'll give you some, okay? God gave me a desire for food to keep me alive. Now, what I have done is I have lusted in my flesh and I have indulged in food beyond what was necessary and I have satisfied that lust in a way that's outside of what God calls me to do by overeating. Some people do this when they don't feel good or they're just mentally worn out, strung out, whatever. They do this with drugs and alcohol. And what they do is they have this desire in themselves to be at peace and have joy. Y'all with me? Did I lose y'all? Are y'all still awake? Okay. They have this desire for that peace and that joy. You know where that desire came from? That desire came from God. It's a good desire. But what happens is when we try to fulfill it with food or drink or drug or smoke or whatever, when we get outside of God to meet that desire, we're now working on fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We're doing it outside of the way that God called us to do it. And we, listen, we can fall in love with fulfilling it the wrong way. Right? Second thing in there, he says, the lust of the eyes. I want you to know this morning that the primary focus here is on having this idea that nothing is ever taken at more than just face entertainment value. Do you ever think spiritually and deeply about what you watch on television? Man, it got quiet in here. Boy, I tell you what. You know, good gracious, you ever think about that? Man, I love television. I love the escape that comes with just getting right involved in that world that's on that screen that has nothing to do with reality, especially if it's reality TV. It has absolutely nothing to do with reality. But man, I tell you, you know, you get locked down in an NCIS episode, you figure it out, and you're kind of willing them to find it, even though it was filmed 15 years ago. And, you know, you're trying to get them and help them. Man, I enjoy that kind of escape. And it's okay to have that occasionally. But listen, when your eye becomes obsessed with just your own entertainment, you're beginning to fulfill a certain kind of lust. Do you know what that is? It is so much easier to just be entertained than to actually do anything. Right? Now, I'll tell this about my grandma because it's a funny story, man. It's just funny. And she's not here to defend herself, so. My grandma, one time, she bought an exercise video. And my granddad came home from work, and he walked in the house, and the exercise video was playing. He could hear it out the door as he was opening the door. He opened the door, and she was sitting on the couch eating the honey-roasted cashews watching the exercise video, okay? Now, I don't know if you know anything about exercise videos, but this is not how they work, okay? This is not how they're effective. This is like you taking your Bible and laying it in the back window of the car. It's not very effective there. The exercise video while eating cashews, not very effective either, okay? And so what I want you to see in that, though, think about this, though, for just a second, how easily we are led into seeking out entertainment rather than reality and work and effort. You know, I see it, we see it in the churches, don't we? You know, people will avoid a church where the guy's not that good of a speaker, but he talks about the Word of God. And drive 45 minutes to hear somebody that entertains them. Because they would rather have that than have God step on them and say, hey, do this. They'd say, no, I just want to be entertained. Anyway, okay, now the last one. But the last one, as I hope y'all wore steel toes, the last one's the hardest hitting one because of how we ignore this one. The other two hit hard, but we're aware of them. The third one is one we're often not aware of. It calls it the pride of life. Here's what it is. It is when you find satisfaction and pride in achieving the goals that the world sets rather than the goals that God sets. Okay? How many of us... Yeah, lean back, Jeff. It's getting rough now. Listen, how many of us find pride and satisfaction in financial success when I've yet to find anywhere in the Scripture that the Bible says find pride and satisfaction in financial success? I've read it all the way through, and I haven't found it yet. You seen it? I've not seen it. How about at work? I'm not saying go to work and don't do your job, but I'm saying there are some of you ladies and men in this room who your whole world revolves around the fact that everybody knows that you're the best at your job. Well, that's great, but when you die, you won't be the best at it anymore. In fact, before you die, you won't be the best at it anymore. Michael Jordan was once the greatest basketball player in the world. He not anymore. You know why? Because he's old. He's old. And he went to Carolina, and that's like three strikes. You're out, okay? And so, preach on, preach on. All right, listen.
But what I want you to see here is not so much about Carolina and Michael Jordan, is this. When you see those pictures of those things, the one thing that I want you to see is, if you look into those three things and you don't see a struggle that you have, you are in major trouble because you are fully unaware of all your sinfulness. Okay? But what I'm talking about here and what John's talking about here is, when we begin to be so drawn into these three things that we walk away from and abandon the faith to seek those worldly pleasures, John says, you were never of the faith if you'll walk away like that. You might struggle. You might go back and forth. You might backslide. But if the prevailing of the Holy Spirit keeps bringing you back to God, that's Romans 7 and 8. But if you walk away, you say, really care? I'm just going to seek out lust of my flesh, lust of my eyes, and the pride of my life. John says, not only will you abandon gospel ministry, you were probably never saved to begin with. Now, okay, those are the two lead-ins. Two more sections of verses that I want us to hit. Now, take your Bible and turn to James, and that's to your left, just a little bit if you were in 1 John. James chapter 4, and listen to verses 4 through 10. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, if you're going to be friends with the world, you're going to be fighting with God, his enemy. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, what I want us to see in this passage, that first passage with Demas, he loved the world, he left gospel ministry. John said in 1 John that people who love the world and walk away from God, they were never saved to begin with. It was no true heart conversion. So let's say then this morning, you're here, you're a Christian, you're following the Lord, and you don't want to walk away from gospel ministry. What do you need to do? Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and love of the world are constantly going to be before you, right? Do you guys acknowledge that you are constantly being bombarded with message after message to fall in love with this present world? Yes. Will you at least admit that? If you won't admit anything else, will you admit that? Yes. Okay, now that bombardment of the things of the world is constantly hitting you, and it will get your attention in different areas. Have you ever looked around the room and realized that we don't all fall for the exact same trouble? But we're all hit with the same basic message. And that is to turn from loving God to loving the world. I want to give you a few things here. Now, in this James passage, the key to unlocking loving God over loving the world is going to be the concept and word humility. Humility. And why? Because first off, humility is going to make you realize this. God demands all of you and will not accept less. Do you understand that? So when God says, I'm saving you, you're mine, you belong to me, and I'm calling you out to be mine, he doesn't say, I'm calling out your extra time. He doesn't say, I'm calling out your extra money. He doesn't say, I'm calling out your extra talents. Says, you as a whole are mine. All that you do now belongs to me. That's what God's saying. Me and Brother Ronnie get that. The rest of y'all see Ronnie after. He'll explain it to you, okay? Now, when you see that here, that's important. Now, understand there, God, it says, In verse 6, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you know what that expression there is causing you to realize? How many of you have been overwhelmed by your own sinfulness at one time or another? Hopefully all of us. And when you get that, listen, one thing that you can do is you can buck up and make it about love of this world. You can be about, well, I'm just going to be about the things of this world and I'm not going to worry about it and be prideful and self-centered. That won't work. God will resist you in that way. And I just about guarantee you every one of us has experienced that personally. Okay? But what happens is when you realize and recognize that you're being drawn into love of the world rather than love of God, he says he resists pride there, but he just gives grace to humility. So when you look at the situation and you go, God, yeah, I was just surveying this, and guess what? I messed this up. I sinned. I did evil in your sight, and I ruined everything. And it's my fault. Like, it wasn't my parents' fault. Did y'all hear me? It wasn't where I grew up's fault. It was the sin of my own heart led me to do that, and I'm wrong, and I'm responsible. It says that God gives grace to those that come that way. But listen, what I want you to know, when you're walking in pride, look at verse 7. If you're walking in pride, flip everything. You're submitted to Satan and resisting God. Because once you walk in humility, then all of a sudden you're submitted to God and resisting the devil. So when you're walking in your pride, you are resisting God's work and submitting yourself to the work of Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I haven't really found anywhere in the Bible that encourages me to resist the work of God in my life and submit myself to the work of Satan in my life. Anybody come across that yet? All right. So if I'm going to take humility then, I'm going to have to say that humility isn't just me bowing. I'm going to say, God, you know what? I was wrong. You were right. Let's do it your way. And Satan will immediately, I don't mean he'll delay. I mean, he'll immediately come to you and be like, hey, you don't want to do that. You could go binge watch something on Netflix. You could go eat 3 cheeseburgers. You could go drink a half, a fifth. You could go be with somebody that's not your spouse. We can deal with this in some other way. You don't have to give in to God. Resist him. Submit to me. That's what Satan's going to say. And you know what you have to say as a Christian? In humility, I got nothing for you, Satan. I'm not strong enough to resist you, but I certainly don't want to be with you. And so, God, I submit myself to your plans. But you got to get rid of him because he's tripping me up. Okay? Don't try to fight him on your own. Not even the archangels would. Now, so, the last part here in this verse, he says, humble yourselves. Realize that drawing near to God is your only hope. Okay? One of the feelings that Christians seem to forget is how hopeless they felt just before they accepted Christ as their Savior. Think about that for a minute. If you didn't feel hopeless when you got saved, you didn't understand the severity of your sin. Okay? When you got saved, you were at a hopeless moment. What happened in the moment you got saved is you finally realized you could do absolutely nothing about your situation, your salvation, and the forgiveness of your sin. You were hopeless except for Jesus. And what we need to remember as Christians is that is really where we are all the time. We are hopeless on our own. Your best efforts, I once read in a book called the Bible, are like filthy rags. See Ronnie after service for a full description of exactly what that means. It is filthier than you're thinking. It's not an oil change rag. Okay? Maxie makes it. That's all I'm going to say. All right? Yeah. Some of y'all just got that, and you're like, oh, man, that's filthy. Okay? Now, take your Bibles. I want to take you now, and I want to do my best I can as I finish up this time that I have with you today to give you five practical things that you can do from Jesus to fight the love of the world in your life. So take your Bible and turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. If you don't know much about Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, let me tell you, one of the, if not, it's probably the greatest sermon ever preached. Now, the preacher had a leg up on everybody. It was Jesus. Great, great thing. Very powerful. I want to read for you. We're going to read verses 19 through 34. So just follow along with me. Then I'm going to point out a few things that you can see in this passage that will help you fight the love of the world. 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Jeff. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own troubles. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I can't give you a full-on exposition of this passage in the time that we have, but what I can give you is five things to ponder and to come back to. Because what I want you to think about as we go through these five things is this. If you're a Christian here today, you have admitted that there is a draw on you to love the world that is still current. It's still happening. There's a draw on you to love and to seek after the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life. There's that draw is still there. And you have said, as Christians, that you don't want to love the world. You want to love the God that saved you. And you want to follow Him. And so, what better thing could we do than take just a few moments and look at His offering of some things that we should seek to do and to understand as we try to walk with Him and to love Him more than the things of this world. The first thing that I see is in, starts up about verse 19, and it teaches us this. It is impractical to love the world because things here don't last. It is impractical to be in love with a world that is quickly coming to an end. It's just not, it doesn't make any sense. When you think about it, there's always this example that comes to my mind, and my dad reminds me of it still to today. When I was in my early teens, I had a little bit of money. Not much, but a little bit of money. And we went to the store, and I remember I bought this green thing. And it kind of looked like a submarine. It had a little claw on the bottom, and on the top had two wheels, and you mounted a string on your door handle, and it had a handle. And what you would do is you would set a little wire-looking ball up on the floor. And you would hold that string up so that little submarine thing would swoop down and it would pick up that little ball, that little green submarine thing. Man, that thing was cool, right? I think I got to play with it at least twice before it was broken. Okay? Then later on, I would be wanting something that was actually of value. And you know what my dad would always say to me? He would say, if you hadn't bought little plastic green submarines, you could get that. And his point was simple. I was over here spending my resources on something that wasn't going to last, that was a piece of junk that should have never been made, practically. And I was throwing it away on it. I want you to hear this. When you live for money, fame, success, fortune, anything that this world values, you are throwing away the little bit of resource you have in your time and talents here on this earth. It is a waste of your life to try to be financially secure in this life. I'm not talking about don't provide for your family. I'm talking about if you're trying to get a financial leg up, be successful in this world by this world's standards, you are wasting the little bit of life you've got. Because it doesn't last. How many of you would trade me your car for my little green plastic submarine thing today? You wouldn't do it. And a car would wear out. Second thing. Focus on what your eyes are seeing. Are you bringing in light or are you bringing in darkness? Now I want you to think about this. All the things that you put in front of yourself day in and day out, on the TV, on the computer, in real life, all the things that you read, all the things that you watch, all the things that you're involved in, are you exposing your inner self, your heart, and your mind to the light of God continually, or are you just staring at the darkness? Listen, if you just watch crap TV, guess what'll happen? If you spend the rest of your life eating McDonald's for every meal, what's going to happen to you? You're going to turn into a preservative. Okay? It's not good for you. It's junk. If you just pour in junk of this world into your life, we say this to our kids all the time. We'll say this line right here. How much TV have you watched today? I don't know, like 3 episodes of something or another. Okay, they're 43 minutes apiece. How much time have you spent reading your Bible today? Oh, I haven't read it yet. And that sound, you're like, yeah, that's just like a kid. Don't make me ask you. Don't make me ask you in the foyer. How much time did you spend watching sport this week? How much time did you spend watching TV this week? How much time did you spend looking at something that was inappropriate on your computer this week? And then follow that up with, and how much time did you spend in your Bible? Some of y'all look just like my kids when I got done asking that question. Don't act like you wouldn't. But if you pour in through your eyes light, the Word of God, sound preaching, some good music, that light begins to bring brightness that shines out of you, and gospel ministry can go forward from you. But if all you do is pour in sin in this world, guess what comes out? Sin in this world. All right, that's number 2. We got 3 more to go. Y'all hang tight now. You can't love 2 opposing forces. I've never met anybody who said, yeah, I'm a Duke and a Carolina fan. Never once met somebody. Nobody says that. Amen. I'd make a joke about how people can't be Georgia and Auburn fans, but it might be too soon from yesterday. But you know, you can't get those things to mesh together. When you see a flag with a Duke and a Carolina sign on it, what else does it say? It says, house divided. It's got a line down the middle of it. They don't mix together. Listen, what he's saying here is you can't keep tiptoeing and loving in the world and saying you're loving God at the same time. This is how it begins to manifest whether or not you're really truly saved. Because what's going to happen is, as you struggle, you're eventually going to begin to say, you know what? I am struggling, but I don't love that anymore. I might struggle with a sin, but I don't love it anymore. You ever felt miserable because of your sin? That's a good thing. It means you don't love it anymore. And so somehow you can't be in love with the world and love with God at the same time. It don't work. Number four. Whoo, man, everybody with Bobby Liverman, get ready. Bobby don't worry about nothing, so he'll be all right. Worry is a killer when it comes to loving the world. Do you hear me? Do we have any worriers here this morning? Right. Y'all were worried. I wasn't going to ask, weren't you? No, y'all might have been worried I was going to ask. I don't know how y'all worry. I don't know which way y'all like to worry. But listen, if you're a worrier, you focus on, well, how are we going to meet this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Blah, 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 blah. And then there's an explosion. Right? Okay? That's how worry works. But in the process of that, you are focused on the world. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Yeah, leave this thing alone, man. This hurts too much. He said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. How many of you have ever worried about one of those three things? Right? And when I think about this, what can happen is, what Jesus is calling us to realize is this. When we're worrying, we're taking it back out of kingdom hands and putting it in finite hands. And we're looking at a situation that's impossible for these two hands to accomplish and refusing to acknowledge it. That's what worry is. Because if you were really thinking about it, you'd look at it and you'd go, I can't do this. Here, you hold it. When something's heavy, you know what my kids do? They leave it for me to get. You're cleaning the groceries out of the car. You know what the last three things in there are? Big gallon of milk. Big gallons of milk that are in the car. And that's right, 3 gallons, 24 hours, it's gone to my house. But you see that. They understand, in principle, something that we adults need to be reminded of. And you quit worrying. It's a killer when it comes to loving the world. Last one. Trust God to provide for you as you chase Him rather than loving the things of the world. Amen. Trust that if you love God, He'll take care of the things that you need. Amen. You know, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Yes. Don't worry about it. Chase God. Go after God. Run after God. Why? Because God is so much more valuable. It is so much better for you that you would run hard after God your whole life than that you would chase one little green plastic thing for the rest of your life. Will you bow with me? Father, we've looked into your word. We saw a picture of it with Demas, but we see ourselves as we unwrap what it means to love the world. And God, we have all in this room today. We have raised our hands and we have said that we understand that the world is constantly attracting us to love it. Lord, we even confessed and admitted that there were parts of this love that we are drawn to very affectionately. But Lord, we also said it's our desire to love you and not the things of this world. We have also said that we know that what we need is you and not these other things. And so, Lord, my prayer for myself, for this body of people, is that we would understand that if we are to be about the main purpose of being gospel ministry, men and women, for your glory, one of the things that has to happen is we have to begin to let go of our love of the world and embrace the love we have with you. And Lord, there are hearts in this room right now
that the love of the world has so woven itself in that it is nearly wrapped around like a set of roots in a garden. And Lord, the weed of that love of the world is in so pressed and so tight, and it has so tightly woven itself to that person's very fiber of being, Lord, that they are resistant to the work of your Holy Spirit this morning. But God, what I ask you and what I pray for is, Lord, I pray that you will pull the root of the love of the world from every life in this room. God, we recognize that if you pull the root, a part of the soil that it grew in will come. A part of what we've made ourselves into will be pulled out as well. But that's for our good. And I pray that the pain and the struggle of that weeding, Lord, would just produce joy and love and worship. I pray, Lord, for those that came in here this morning who have forsaken their love of you. They have turned back to a love of the world. Lord, I pray that you brought them here today, or maybe for been bringing them here for 10 years to hear this message today from your Holy Spirit, that they would hear, that they would respond, and that they would turn back to love with you. Lord, I also pray, because I believe there are at least a few here today who the reason they have forsaken their love for you is because it was never rooted in your Son. They were never truly saved. And this morning, you have convicted them of that need, and they need to be saved. I pray that you won't let them leave here today until they get that squared away. No matter who they are, Lord, if they're a deacon, Lord, if they're a church leader, if they're somebody that's been in church for their whole lives, or just 10 minutes, or however long it may be, God, let them get right with you. Let them be saved, have their sin forgiven, and be put on a path with you. We open up this altar now, Lord, and we ask and pray that you would stir your people to move, to respond to you, and to be willing to have the love of the world pulled out of them and replaced with a much more precious love of you. In Jesus' name. As recently